Excited to be here, and I am coming here from Princeton Alliance Church, and this June will be 6 years since I came to Pack to Light, since I came and moved down here. So because this June will be 6 years since I moved down to Princeton, it was 6 years ago at this time that I was interviewing to come down to Princeton Alliance Church. And I want to give a little bit of context of what led into that transition, because prior to that, I was working at Nyack College, which then became Alliance University, which then became No More. But I worked at Nyack College for a few years before I transitioned down. Now, it was around January, February of 2018 that spiritually I was working at a Christian college. I was actively attending church. I was volunteering with the college undergrad, spiritual formation. But I just felt like I was hitting a wall in my faith. I just felt like I was hitting a wall in my prayer life and my spirituality. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what that wall was. It wasn't like I was doing anything wrong. It's not like I was in disobedience or rebellion. I was doing all the right things, quote unquote. But it just felt like I was hitting a wall at some point. And so I remember praying, and there was actually a conference that Nyack College was doing where the president of the CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance, from Canada came and spoke. I was working from home. I was holding my eldest at that time, was only 1.5. I was holding him in my arms. And I remember the conference over my screen, and it was just so spiritually powerful that he gave an invitation to open up your hands and to receive the fire of the Lord. And through his screen, I kid you not, I felt that power of the Lord. And as I listened to the word, I felt in my heart, okay, I have hit a wall. And when the people of God hit a wall, how do they knock that wall down? Well, I referenced when Joshua and his army went to that wall, and what they did was they didn't go in with weapons of this world. They didn't go in strategizing. They didn't go in with all the experiences and education and all the things that they had learned. They went in and they went and made a noise, period. They made a noise and they made a noise and they continued to make a noise until the wall came crumbling down. And so I said, Lord, I think you're calling me to make a noise. I'm going to stop trying to think through what I'm doing wrong. I'm going to try to stop think through strategizing, figuring out the next steps. I'm just going to make a noise. And so for every day, I just made declarations about who God is. And I made declarations of God's love and faithfulness. And I just worshiped as much as I can. I stopped trying to strategize. I just worshiped. And then one evening, I'm holding my 18-month-old son. I'm cradling him in my arms, and I'm just praying to the Lord, just the two of us, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I realized I'd been in ministry, graduated from a seminary, and I realized that I don't trust God because I had the education, I had the experience, I had the ability to strategize my way out of almost any scenario if needed. And if I couldn't figure it out, I could find someone to help me figure it out. So I didn't need God. I found out every way in my life to figure out how do I live this life without actively needing God in my life. And so I realized I didn't trust God. I just started weeping in bed, and I just remember praying, and I said, God, I trust you. I believe, help my unbelief. And I'm going to say that is probably one of the most powerful prayers you can pray. If you're feeling stuck, pray that prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. And I started praying that, and I just started releasing these things, and I started just saying to God, that noise that I made was, God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Next thing you know, I'm in conversations with the church. My sister was like, hey, PAC is looking to hire some positions. Why don't you give them a call? And here I am. That's the long story short. So here I am 6 years later, and that's how I got there. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about God and his will and trying to figure out, what does God want from me? What's next? And all these things. No one goes into a situation thinking that they're wrong. We all go into a situation thinking, I think I know what's right. I think this is the right answer. And so what do you do, or how do you know when you are actually out of alignment? Because the reality is you could be doing the right things, you could be saying the right prayers, you could be doing all the spiritual formation stuff and still be out of alignment. So last week, Pastor Lisa, she gave a message about going from the transition from fan to follower. You guys heard that last week, and she talked about Backstreet Boys. Any NSYNC fans in the house? All right, I just want to give a nice reminder. In 3 days, it's going to be May. Okay? I practiced that joke in the car so many times, I can't even tell you. All right, so 3 days is going to be May. So anyway, Pastor Lisa talked about going from fan to follower last week. She talked about Mark 3, the earlier verses, and she talked about how it was the appointing of the 12 disciples, and we know them by name. Now, what's ironic is what happens next, and I'm going to continue right on through Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to jump into what happens after the naming of the 12 disciples.
apostles. And right after, it names the last name, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We jump into verse 20. And it says this. Then he, that's Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. I'm going to pause for a second because it is very ironic. We can't miss the irony that after the naming of the 12 followers, Jesus's family thought Jesus was out of his mind. After the naming of the 12, after we see those who made that transition to followers and they're going to obey him and they're going to follow him, the people that you would think is closest to Jesus in his life missed it. So here's the thing. It's not about proximity. Proximity or distance to something or someone does not define intimacy or actually knowing or understanding. Now, I read a post, you know, I'm scrolling through social media. I read a post recently that was saying, you know, your parents know you for about two-thirds of their lives. Your friends know you at whatever age that they met you in their life. But they said your siblings are the ones that have known you from birth, right? And they said your siblings are the ones that have been with you your entire lives. And it was trying to, like, affirm relationships with your siblings and how to hold on to them and to cherish them and whatnot. And no matter what, where you are in relationship with your siblings, whether distance and time has separated you or whatnot, the reality is that if you have siblings, you were raised under similar personalities, parenting styles. You probably know each other's mannerisms a little bit better than maybe even your spouse might. You might know their jokes, when they're kidding, when they're being sarcastic, all these things. We know our siblings pretty well. And in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, not even his brothers believed in him. Those who had known him since their birth missed it. So it's not even about the length of time that you might know the Lord. You might have given the Lord your yes at a very early age, and you might think, well, I've known him since I was a child. Or maybe it was just earlier in life, or maybe you just made that decision. It is not about the length of time that defines understanding and being in alignment with who he is and his will. And so what happens next as the Pharisees jump into the scene, and it says this in verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now, some context to this scene, Mark leaves it out, but in Luke chapter 11, we actually see this exact same scenario, this exact same scene, but it gives us context. What happened, and the reason why the Pharisees are in an uproar, is because Jesus has just set someone free from a demon that caused this individual to be mute. So someone who had been mute is now speaking, and so the Pharisees witness this, and so they are saying, ah, he is possessed. He's possessed by the demons. Now, it's almost a backhanded compliment in some sort, because what the Pharisees did recognize is that there was supernatural power in front of them. Like, they weren't saying this is counterfeit. They aren't saying this is like a trick of the hand or anything like this. These were people in their community, people who had been bleeding for 12 years, Bartimaeus who had been born blind, people who had been paralyzed and sitting by the pool of Bethesda. All these people that the community had seen are now, through signs and wonders in the hands of Jesus, being delivered, being set free, being healed. They cannot deny that this is supernatural power in front of them. Not only that, but they didn't just say, oh, this is powerful stuff. This is like the chief of powerful stuff. This is not just darkness. This is the king of darkness. Not only did they recognize that this is the power, this is some powerful stuff, this is like the ultimate, most powerful thing that they had ever seen. So if he's possessed by someone, it is the prince of darkness. So they're very much recognizing the power of Jesus in front of them, but they didn't like it. They didn't like it, they didn't want it, because for them, it was a threat to them. It was a threat to their control. It was a threat to their power. It was a threat to their respect. It was a threat to their hierarchy, these guys who had studied the scriptures and had been approved by the rabbis before them and the Pharisees before them and picked out and appointed And who is this guy, the son of a carpenter, who comes in and has all these powers and wonders? He can't be for us. And so these Pharisees, they recognize the power of Jesus, but they just didn't like it. And so what happens next? Oh, and before I go on, and so what Jesus does is his response to them is, I love this. He talks about a kingdom being divided, right? And he talks about if demons are casting out demons, then obviously there's some disunity happening here in this network. But the only way that you can cause such division is if you do what? You bind up the strong man. You take the strongest leader of that army, of that kingdom, of that family, of that household. You bind up the strongest one, and that's the only way that you're going to be able to divide this house. You know what Jesus is saying? In his cryptic parable way, he is saying to the Pharisees and all those around him, I am stronger than Satan. He has just declared to everyone around him that he is more powerful than any darkness that they have attributed power to. And then he goes into this in verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. This was the scariest verse to me my entire life. Because if you are one of the rule followers, if you like to do good things, if you're a people pleaser, hearing things like this of ways you could go wrong is terrifying, right? You understand, right? It's terrifying. I remember I was discipled by my older sister. She's the one that brought me to faith. She's the one that discipled me. So as a young child, I don't remember how old I was. I was over the age of 5. You know, in elementary school, you start picking up on what other kids are saying. So one day, I just casually said in front of my sister, oh my God. And my sister comes at me. She's like, don't you dare say, oh my God. And I said, why not? She's like, that's blasphemy. And I was like, what is blasphemy? And she's like, it's saying the God's name in vain. And I was like, what is God's name in vain? She's like, that. And so I just knew to never say, oh my God, since the age of early childhood. This is a verse that scares people. And the thing is what I think that the church has done wrong, I will confess, is that I don't think we've done a good enough job really explaining the character of Jesus and what he is saying, because the reality is that fear is a great way to control people. Like, we've used fear. People have used fear because that way we can control their behavior. If they're afraid of doing the wrong thing, then we can keep them doing the thing we need them to do for us. Now I am going to dismantle it. I thought that if you say God's name, if you say Holy Spirit, if you say Jesus, and then you say something bad in the same sentence, that was really close. That was really close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I was so scared of saying the wrong thing because I was out of alignment. I did not understand the character of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not after your behavior. He's after your heart. Your behavior is an outward expression of what's going on in your heart. But there's this quote that I want to share by John Vernon McGee, and he says this. He wrote a whole commentary on the book of Mark, and he says, it is impossible to commit an unpardonable sin today if by that you mean one can commit a sin today, come under conviction because of it tomorrow, come to God in repentance, and he would not forgive you. You see, Christ died for all sin, not just some sin. He didn't die for all sin, but one, the unpardonable sin. There's no such thing as being able to commit a sin today that he will not forgive. The attitude and state of the unbeliever is unpardonable, not the act. When a man blasphemes with his mouth, that is not the thing that condemns him. It is the attitude of his heart, which is a permanent condition unless he stops resisting. This is a sin against the Holy Spirit, to resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life. So he kind of breaks down. He said, there's nothing you could say or do that you can't repent of and then be forgiven. There's nothing you could say or do. There's no sentence you could say. There's no act that you could do that after the conviction of the Spirit comes to you and you repent, that the Lord would not bring you back into his arms. There's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is to say you don't want that conviction, that you don't want to be brought back into his arms, to be brought back into his heart. That's the unpardonable sin. It's a heart posture that says, I see it, I recognize it, and I don't want it. That's the unforgivable thing. Now, here's the thing with Jesus that we can't miss, because you might read this and think that he's giving them a warning and scaring them. Jesus doesn't give warnings ever to mock people. He doesn't ever give warnings to be like, oh, well, good luck. Jesus's warnings, the warnings of God, are always to say, but there's still time. There's still a chance. If you look at the book of Jonah, Jonah's command was to what? To go to the people of Nineveh and say what? The Lord's going to destroy you in 3 days, over and over and over. That's all Jonah was to say. It sounds like it's permanent. It sounds like it's done and over. It sounds like this is just the Lord saying, you have gone too far. But what happens? The people repent and the whole town is forgiven. So I will say this. Pay very close attention to the warnings from God in your life. Pay very close attention, whether it's a conviction from the Word, whether it's a conviction from the Spirit, whether it is a conviction from your own community of faith. But if there is a warning in your life, if you're sensing that there's a warning or a wake-up call in your life, it's because the Lord's saying, it is not too late. You are not too far. There is still time. And then the passage, and we close out Mark chapter 3 with these final five verses that says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, then sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, there could be two scenarios here. It could be that the family said, oh my gosh, Jesus is out of his mind. He is just like hanging out with people too long, too much. He's not eating. Let's go and get him. They're on their journey. The Pharisees show up. They say that Jesus is possessed. Then the family finally arrives on the scene and they're like, Jesus, come out. It could be that. Or this could be the second time that the family is now trying to stop Jesus and pull him out of the crowds. We don't know. There's not too much. Regardless, there is intention as to why the writer of Mark sandwiched these stories together. Because the reality is that Jesus was being rejected and misunderstood by his family and his enemies. Like, it's sandwiched here, and we have to pay attention to the intentionality that it was his family, his enemies, his family again. That it's not just those who don't understand the Holy Spirit. It's not just those who have an agenda against Christ, but his own family. Because the writer of Mark, what he wanted to do is he wanted to encourage those who are being persecuted for their faith, who are being ridiculed and pushed out of their own families for their faith now in Christ. And he's emphasizing the story of, yeah, even Jesus, his own family is misunderstood. Family, enemies, family. And what's interesting is that his family missed it. His own family missed what was happening. And so maybe you're like me, where the tone in your voice, the tone in your mind tends to go a bit more towards the negative. If the narrative of your story is one more of rejection and isolation and hurt, you might read what Jesus said and think that he's saying, who's my mother and brothers? Oh, it's these guys. You might read it with that tone and think that he's actually maybe putting down his mom and his brothers. After studying this a few more and reading some commentaries, I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think that Jesus is saying, they are not my mother and brothers. But he has just named his 12 followers. He has just called by name the 12 that have transitioned from fan to followers. And so what he is saying is, you 12, you are my family. You crowd around me, you are my family. You're all my family for those who do the will of God. This is not a verse that is isolating or putting down the family he came from. This is actually Jesus speaking to bring in more. This is a verse of affection. This is a verse of adoration. This is a verse that's saying you are invited into the family of God. And so my question for you is, are you in alignment with the kingdom and with Jesus and his will? And the question might be, well, how do I know? Let us sometimes, whether it be our trauma responses, whether it be our upbringing, whether it be our experiences, we might think we know what God needs. The family of Jesus thought they knew what Jesus needed. He needs to eat, right? As a mother, if I see that my kids are too busy playing, that they aren't eating, what am I going to do? Guys, stop, it's time to eat. That's what I do. I say that multiple times throughout the day. I get it, right? As a family member, you want to make sure your family's healthy. And so they thought they knew what was best, which is pull Jesus out of the crowd and make sure he is fed. Sometimes we think we know what God needs. And sometimes what we think he needs is based on our perception of what we need and what we think is best and what we want to do and our agenda. And I'm going to say this. One scripture that has filled me with holy fear comes from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, it's talking about Timothy and Paul and Silas and their travels, and it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. These apostles, Paul and his people, are looking to advance the kingdom of God. They're looking to advance the mission. They're looking to advance the gospel, and the Holy Spirit stopped them from doing so. You cannot assume that just because you're doing something good that you're doing something right. The Holy Spirit actively stopped them. Why? Because the Lord knew the path. The Lord knew the route. The Lord knew the timing. And so if we are not careful to pay attention to what the Lord is actually doing, we might miss it. And now I have seen a lot of people assume that just because they're doing something good, that they're doing something right. Here's an example. Like I said, I worked at Nyack College. I graduated from Alliance Seminary. And unfortunately, the school has closed down. Now, during my time there, I will say this. I worked in enrollment. I saw the numbers going down. And you know what was the voice and the murmurs in the hallway? But we're a Christian college. Like, God's going to take care of us. Now, I'm not here to pass judgment on what happened or what didn't happen or anything, because I left. I left 6 years ago. I wasn't there when all the changes really started to happen. But how many churches, how many ministries, how many Christian organizations say, but we're doing God's will, we're going to be okay. But God's favor is upon us because we're doing this. Because we're discipling people, because we're educating people, because we're doing, quote unquote, what we think is right, then of course God's going to protect us. And we assume that just because we're doing a good deed, we're doing the Lord's deed, and that's not necessarily the case. So how do you know? How do you know if you're in alignment or not? Because this is what I think we should pay attention to. His family missed it. Why? They knew Jesus. They knew his character. They knew who he was. But when the crowds were surrounding Jesus, they didn't get close enough to see what was happening. They didn't see the deliverance. They didn't see the healing. They didn't see the freedom. They didn't see the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. They didn't see blind Bartimaeus. They didn't see the pool of Bethesda. They just saw, we know what's best for our Jesus. They missed what Jesus was doing in the crowds. They just wanted to remove him from the crowds. And the Pharisees, they saw the deliverance, they saw the freedom, they saw the healing, but they missed the character of Jesus. And so the very God that they were worshiping and testifying to in their minds, they missed it here. So when God was right in front of them, they missed it. So how do we know if we're in alignment? Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God. And how do we know what the will of God is? It's that transition from fan to follower, and then it's an active choice to be a follower that's also a pursuer. Are you going to be in pursuit of Christ's kingdom? Are you going to be in pursuit of Christ's mission? Because unfortunately, it's not about distance, it's not about length of time that you're going to assume that you get it. It is about what she said last week. It's about intimacy. It's about time. It's about presence. It's about knowing the presence. It's about discerning. It's about listening. It's not about assuming based on our needs, based on our response, based on what we think that the people in our lives need the most. There's going to be a radical shift in our mind, in our heart, in our soul when we understand the character of the Lord and we grow in that intimate presence with him. I went into ministry when I was 22 years old, and it did not take me long to burn out of ministry. I had to go on sabbatical at only 24, which is, you know, that usually you just keep working and working and working until the church says, oh, okay, well, it's been 7 years. I was so burnt out that my church put me on sabbatical. Why? Because I gave Jesus my yes at age 5. I gave yes to ministry, but my view of the Lord and my view of his mission was so clouded by my trauma responses, so clouded by my experiences, so clouded by my education, that I was not able to discern the true character of the Lord. And so I got to share this story on Tuesday night when I spoke to our youth at PAC. I talked about my story and how at an early age, I created a couple rules for my life. A couple rules for my life that said, this is the way that I'm going to survive in life, and this is the way that I'm going to receive my inherent needs of security, safety, acceptance, approval. If I follow the rules, if I am obedient, and if I make sure that my discomfort is never an inconvenience to anyone else. Those were my life rules. And it wasn't until I was 24 and I was on sabbatical and I spent a season at a prayer house just praying every day, asking, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? God, what do you want? What's your next assignment? What's your will? What's your will? What's your calling? What do you want from me? God, what do you want me to do next? Where do I go? Where are the people you're calling me to? That was my prayer life that never gave a pause to actually listen to hear if the Lord was going to answer. And after 3 months, during this time, 3 months, every time I went up for prayer, the word that people prayed over me every single time, God really likes you. Infuriating. Infuriating. Don't tell me he likes me. Tell me what he wants me to do. That I can understand. For 3 months. And finally, it's the night before I'm supposed to fly back to New Jersey, and I'm sitting in the classroom, and it hits me. And I just feel like the Lord says to me, I have been shouting to everyone around you for 3 months how much I like you because you don't get it. And that's why my mission, my calling, is for people to know that they're not just loved but they're liked. Because when I realize that God likes me, I'm not an inconvenience. I'm not someone who has to prove my place. I'm not someone who has to, you know, do the right thing to be in his arms. Once I understood that, then the mission shifted. Then the calling shifted. Then understanding his kingdom and his mission and his purpose, thought all shifted. You want to be in alignment? You want to know his will? You want to know his calling for your life? You want to know how to be in pursuit of that? Spend time with him. Understand him. Understand his affections for you. We spend a lot of our times lifting up our affections for the Lord, but do you know how deeply his affections for you go? So I want to pray over us. I'm going to ask Lisa to come up, and I just want to give us a moment to pray and just listen for a moment. I'm just going to ask you to recall for a moment the last time that you sat in prayer, like real prayer. What was it that you said or asked? And maybe you want to be obedient. Maybe you want to do the right thing. And maybe it was questions of, Lord, what's your will? Or how do I obey? Or how do I follow? If you want to know how to obey, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor also. So Lord, here in this moment, I just stand here in this moment and I do wonder what it would look like. What would it look like if Kairos Church was so deep in the affections of the Father of Heaven that they were able to discern your mission and your will so clearly? Then one accord, one body, one voice, we were able to discern and know and pursue and follow. And so the Spirit of God, the light of God would be so bright, it would almost be blinding for those outside of it, like we just sang, the light in the darkness. What would it look like if each and every one of us did not assume based on what we were told, did not use fear or control to guide our way, but in full pursuit of becoming followers and pursuers of your kingdom and mission, that we did advance your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, for a moment before we ask the question of, Lord, what is it that you want? What is my next assignment, Lord? We just come and we ask you, Lord, fill us with your affections right now. That there is no sin that is unpardonable if our hearts yearn for the goodness of God. So Holy Spirit, meet us here, remind us You are for us, not against us. Draw us back into the depth of your love and affections, your approval, your pursuit of us. Help us to know you, help us to understand you, and help us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.